Plan B then. How's that? Good morning, everyone. If you would, take your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms chapter 1. Just kind of hold there for a moment. I want to make a note of a few things before we get into our text for this morning. How many understand that the Bible is filled with instructions and commands, commands not to do this, that, or the other thing, and to behave in certain ways? And really, you think about it, like a lot of what Paul writes in the New Testament is correction. He's been to these places, he's established these churches, and then he's writing back, and even at times he says, well, you guys started out good, what happened? You know, I taught you the truth, I taught you how to behave, what to say, how to act, all of those things, and you've gone off the path. And so there's a lot of correction in the Bible, there's a lot of instruction, there's seemingly a lot of rules, there's really not when you compare them to man's rules. But this leads many to think that God is a God of no. Don't do that, or that, and that, and that, and don't do that, and that, and that, and that, and that. And that's a lot of people's impression of God, is kind of like, don't have any fun. I mean, that's what we think of, don't we, when we think of God and church, and it's all stiff, and I mean, I hope that's not what you think of church, but that's what a lot of people think of when they think of church and God. But what we have to understand is when God says no, it's not because he's trying to take all the fun out of life, but rather he is trying to save your life and give you an abundance of life. And so what we have to understand is sin kills life. It kills the fun in our life. And God is trying to bring us an abundance of life. Second, man's ways, your way, my way, lead not to life, but rather to destruction. Solomon said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to what? To death. Proverbs 14:12. It's so important, that thought, he actually repeats it word for word a couple of chapters over. So when you read the Bible, when you hear preaching that seems to be saying no or bringing correction or rebuke, it's not to bring you down, it's rather to raise you up. Does that make sense? The Bible even says that when a father loves a child, he does what? He corrects them. He disciplines them. So if God's telling you no or trying to correct something in your life, that's actually God showing you love. And so it speaks to the attitude which we should have in regards to correction and discipline. We should welcome it when it comes from God's word. We should love to be told no by the Lord or to hear corrective teaching in order to experience the life and abundance God has for us. How many of you understand, though, our natural sinful tendency is to think that I know better? That's the way we normally think. How often do we say, but, or you don't understand, or walk a mile in my shoes before you judge me? Counseling, I've asked if someone was ready to try something new or implement a biblical approach, only to be told, only if I agree with it. Well, you see, that's the problem. Your thinking and your ways got you into this mess, and you got to try something new. Yet, we're not very quick to trust the word of God or the counsel of the righteous or the holy. And so every sinful compromise we make, every but we say, every you don't understand, betrays a lack of trust in God's wisdom and in the counsel of what the Bible calls the counsel of the holy. So this morning, I'm pretty sure I'm not covering new ground. I'm aware of that. But sometimes, you know, we got to teach on things over and over again, because sometimes it takes a while to kind of get from here to in here to in here. And don't take offense to that. That's all of us, including me. Amen? Which brings us to our main text for today, Psalms 1. Would you stand as we read from God's word? Psalms 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon the preaching of your word today. God, help us to understand how you would have us walk, how dangerous the compromises in our life are. Lord, help us to take your counsel, to learn your ways, and to always walk in them, never turning to the left or to the right. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my message today is The Land of Compromise. And the psalmist writes, and he gives us both a warning and an exhortation. He gives us an exhortation to delight ourselves in God's law and to meditate upon it day and night so that we might be blessed. He also warns that the wicked will perish and that they will be cursed. The psalmist presents the reader with two alternatives of ultimate seriousness: blessings or curses. How many of you want to experience the curse? Been there already, done that. Got the t-shirt and don't want to go back. How many of you want to experience the blessings? Amen. Psalmist also gives us a picture of the decay of a man. How many of you know that Jesus comes into your life, he becomes your Lord and Savior, he gets you cleaned up, he forgives you of your sin, he puts you in a right place, and the enemy immediately wants to come in and destroy that? Most good people do not wake up all of a sudden one day wicked. How many of you know that you don't become an alcoholic in an afternoon? Most people don't just suddenly jump into an affair. You don't fall into deep patterns of sin overnight. There's a process that a once righteous person has gone through, moving step by step from righteousness to a sinful existence. First, and we're going to break this down as we go through my message today. First, he compromises and finds himself walking step by step in the counsel of the wicked, thinking like the world around him. Then he finds himself standing in the way, or in other words, acting like the world. And finally, his journey is complete as he finds himself sitting in fellowship with sinful men who the psalmist describes as mockers. Mockers of God. And so over time, over days, over weeks, over months, even years, steps are taken one at a time, one compromise at a time, that leads to a man's demise. And so this morning, to illustrate this point, we're going to look at the story of Lot and his journey into a land called Sodom. And in the scriptures, we see the destruction of the wicked. In Psalms 1, we see the destruction of the wicked spoke of in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord says that because of their terrible sin, he heard the outcry against their sin, against the people, and he's going to bring about their destruction. The Lord speaks with Abram. He comes to Abraham, and Abram begins to plead with the Lord to spare those cities for the righteous few that live there. And he stands in intercession for those there in the city. And he says, God, for 50, would you spare the cities? For 40 and 20 and for 10. And God says, if there's just 10 righteous souls in the city, I'll spare the cities for the sake of the righteous. And so the Lord sent his angels into the city of Sodom, where they found Lot and his family, the only righteous people there. And the Lord's servants tell Lot, because he only found the four of them, the servants say, these angels, they say, you need to get out of the city. And as they flee the city with the angels, the Lord rains down fire upon the city and reduces it to a pile of cinders. And as we'll see, the Lord, Lot was spared from the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. He still suffers because of his sinful choices. His wife, if you remember the story, was turned into a pillar of salt. And Lot ends up living in a cave with his daughters as a drunk when they get him drunk so that they can get pregnant by him and carry on the family line. And so that's the big picture. Let's go back and look at some of the details and what brought Lot to the sinful place and the pain that the choices and compromises he made caused him. How did this nephew of Abraham, a righteous man, end up in such a terrible place, in such a terrible state? Again, it was a series of compromises, of bad choices that brought him here. Abraham and Lot, you see, had both become very wealthy, and the land that they were living in, they had all camped together as uncle and nephew and servants and cattle, and they could no longer live together because they had grown so large and wealthy. And so they decide they're going to split up and go their separate ways so there's enough water and enough fields and grass to feed the herds. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 13. Abraham leaves it up to Lot to decide which direction he should go, and Abraham says, "I'll go another way. You decide." 13 verse 10 says, "Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord." And so first we see that Lot, he's walked with Abraham, he's stood with Abraham, he's sat with Abraham the righteous. But now he's walking toward the men of Sodom. His eyes behold the plain. He sees how bountiful the land is. He's enticed by it. And he says, "I'm going to go that direction." And so he makes his first step toward compromise. It's his first compromise on his way to ruin. In light of Psalms 1, we would have to say again that Lot walked in the counsel of the wicked. He could have chosen to go any way he wanted, but he decides that that area of Sodom and the way of life there is attractive to him. This was perhaps the happening place to be. It was fashionable and exciting. Business was booming there. Wealth was in abundance. And so Lot, with his herds and many servants, find this place advantageous. The obvious concern should have been, though, that the men who lived in that plain were wicked. Lot should have considered what would please the Lord above all else in choosing which direction he would walk in. Unlike Abram, who put his trust in the Lord, Lot compromises and puts his trust in earthly wisdom and counsel. And what a difference between the two men. Abraham trusted God above all to provide for him and was blessed by walking and standing and sitting with the Lord. Lot is cursed by his love affair with the world of Sodom. When in Genesis 14, some of you may remember, Abraham had to go and rescue Lot and defeat the armies of the four kings who had come against the kings of the plains. And the king of Sodom offered Abraham riches for his rescue. And how many of you remember what Abraham did and said? He said, "Keep your money. I don't need anything from the world. I want everybody to know that God is the one who made me rich." Abraham says, "I'm not going to compromise for money. I don't want to be associated with you. I'm more than happy to ride in and save you and save my nephew. But I don't need anything from you. God's got everything I need." But again, Lot, he's moved toward this worldly system of living. He's enticed by the beauty, the wealth, the riches of Sodom, the nightlife. And he compromises in order to live in that rich land. Second, remembering our text from Psalms 1, we find Lot standing in the way of sinners. As the Bible says, Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. He walks towards them and then begins to stand and live right beside them. Step by step, he's drawn closer to this sinful place and its inhabitants. He's now living beside and in harmony with the city of Sodom. He has positioned himself in the system of the sinners as he literally makes camp right beside them. Undoubtedly, he's now learning their customs and moving into their culture and system of business, again, standing in the way of sinners. And while Lot is still at a bit of a distance from Sodom, it won't be long, just a few short chapters, until we find him completely compromising and immersed in this wicked culture. Genesis 19, verse 1 says, and these are the angels that have been talking with Abraham and with the Lord. It says, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. So we've taught you in the past, the gateway of the city was where the important people sat, the decision makers, the elders, the government of the city. And so, again, Lot has walked towards Sodom. He's stood nearby, but now we find him sitting in the gates of the city as if he was one of the elders of this wicked city. Men of Sodom mock the natural order of God's creation. This was their chief sin, but as we shall see, they also mock the coming judgment upon their city as Lot's son-in-laws laughed at his warning, thinking he was joking. Genesis 19:2 says, my lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. You see, Lot himself was not completely like the other wicked men around him. He was still, remember, why did the Lord send the angels? To get those that were righteous. It wasn't that he didn't believe. It wasn't that he didn't love the Lord. It just was there was all these compromises in his life. And these compromises had brought him to a dangerous place. They were quite likely, if he didn't get out of there, and that's why God sent the angels to get him out of there, he was going to suffer the fate of the wicked around him. So Lot sees these angels, and he understands they are good and godly beings. I don't know if he understood that they were actually angels, but I kind of suspect, you know, if you'll allow me to read a little bit into the scriptures, that he feared for them. He saw these righteous, godly men coming into this wicked city, and he knew what those around him would do. So verse 4 says, before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. And here we see the depths of the wickedness of the men of Sodom. They want to defile these servants of God, not understanding the danger this behavior had brought them, not believing it. And their destruction is upon them, yet their wicked counsel compels them to sin even greater. Genesis 19:6 says, Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind them. Lot opens the door to try to reason with unreasonable men. Lot never should have been there in the first place. But now his numerous compromises lead him to make an unthinkable offer as he tries to appease these men. Genesis 19:7 says, Lot said, no, my friends. Now notice he says, my friends. Can you see the compromises there? How can this righteous man call such wicked men his friends? Now, how many of you understand we're supposed to love the lost? We're supposed to go and rescue them. We're supposed to preach to them. We're supposed to befriend them as Jesus befriended sinners. But I think this kind of says something different about Lot's relationship with them. It's not quite that kind of thing. He was friends with these wicked men. And he says, don't do this wicked thing. And again, here comes just what I would think of as an unthinkable compromise. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you. And you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. In order to protect his guest, he makes an unthinkable compromise. He offers up his virgin daughters. I think he should have done anything but offer up that compromise. Amen. He should have kept the door shut, hidden the basement under the bed, come out swinging. But no more compromises. But Lot's become so accustomed to compromise, he makes a desperate try, which should have been unthinkable. And as soon as Lot goes against his worldly friends, they turn on him. How many of you understand sinful men will be more than glad to have you compromise? But as soon as you take a stand, they will turn on you in a heartbeat. And you will suddenly find yourself under attack because the world will always turn on you. Genesis 19:9 says, "Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." And they kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. And so Lot has finally taken a stand, yet his compromises still have their consequences. Verse 12 says, "The two men said to Lot, the two angels said to Lot, 'Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, 'Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But his sons-in-law thought he was joking." Compromises, being married too much to the world, brings us difficulty. Lot's family has so become a part of this sinful culture that his daughters have become engaged to the men of this wicked place. And so the compromises, the ground that he's given, means that his family has to endure the pain of being ripped apart from the ones they have come to love. And we even still see Lot clinging to the sinful world and place. Genesis 19:15 says, "With the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife and two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished.' When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand in the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them." How many of you are thankful for God's mercy? God showed Lot probably more mercy than I would have shown him. Just being honest, I'd have said, "If you want to stay here so bad, go ahead. I've warned you. I've tried." But God is great in his mercy and his grace, and he gives the family one last chance. Because if they'd have refused and stayed even a moment more, perhaps, they would have been swept up in the destruction of the city. While God's mercy is great and his patience is long, how many of you know it will not last forever? The Bible tells us God is not willing that anyone should perish, and that's why judgment day has not come. That's why the Lord Jesus has not returned yet, because God is granting men time. But rest assured, the day will come when God's judgment is seen upon the sinful world. So if we linger too long in the land of compromise, We risk suffering the consequences. We risk suffering the fate of the world. The more compromises we make and the longer we take to correct our sin, the greater the danger we do to ourselves and to our families. While Lot escaped in the nick of time because of the mercy of the Lord, he did not go without consequences. Genesis 19:23 says, "By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens." Verse 26, "But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt because she longed for the sinful world. She couldn't bear to listen to the Lord's command to leave and not look back. And so in a moment of weakness, she looks back and she dies. Because of our sinful natures, we often desire to go back to our sinful past, but we must not. Though God was merciful, Lot and his family suffer because of their compromises. Again, Lot's wife dies, and he and his daughters end up living in a cave where they get him drunk so that they can sleep with him to save the family line. Many doors of compromise in our lives. Like Lot, we can open physical and spiritual doors to compromise and destruction. We open the doors of compromise as we draw close to ungodly people and follow their advice in the way we raise our children or manage our finances, walking in the counsel of the lost. One of my favorite movies as a child, there was a question asked, "Who is more foolish, the fool or the fool who follows him?" We open the doors of compromise through television and movies, books and worldly thinking as we enjoy the way of sinners. We sit with mockers as we compromise our positions on such topics as abortion, politics, and the authority of God's word. We call witchcraft and astrology harmless fun and games, drawing closer to destruction like a moth to a flame, and mock those who warn us against them. Like alcoholics who believe it's all right to still have one drink, we indulge our taste for sin when we compromise. And again, as I said earlier, every "but," every "you don't understand," every "just walk in my shoes for a mile before you judge me," it betrays our lack of trust in God's word, in God's ways, and in the counsel of the righteous and holy. You see, we come to Christ and he puts our lives again into order, but then compromise opens the door of this temple and allows the entry of sinful thinking to lead us astray. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then he says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation." God says, "I've cleaned you whole. Keep that door to the world shut." And compromise with the world and worldly thinking is a doorway for the enemy to enter the house of your life. Again, Psalms 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." It's interesting, if you just take that and flip it around for a moment, kind of say the opposite, it might read, "Cursed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the holy, or stand in the way of the righteous, or sit in the seat of the godly. Well, Psalms 1 tells us what not to do. Flipping it around tells us what to do. What is the counsel of the holy? Most of you are probably holding it in your hands, the word of God. Psalms 1:2 says, "But he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." The blessed man or woman walks in the counsel of the holy, stands with the righteous, and sits in the presence of the Lord and of his servants. And so to who should your door be open? Revelation 3:20 says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." You see, Jesus, and we often think of that as being about salvation. But how many of you know once we believe, sometimes we kind of want to close that door and push the Lord out? But we need the continual presence of God in our life, his word, his Holy Spirit, the counsel of believers. And we need to follow the example of Abraham, because unlike Lot, Abraham followed the righteous pattern that the psalmist gives us. Genesis 18:16 says, "When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said," you see, he's walking with the Lord, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" Abraham remained standing in the presence of the Lord. Genesis 18:22, "The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord." Abraham, we also see in the scriptures, sat with the Lord. Genesis 18:1, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground." Abraham desired nothing more than to be in the presence of the Lord. So this morning, the world is full of sinful compromise waiting to get a hold on you. And so in close this morning, I want to leave you with this. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go, for it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. When flattery leads to compromise, the end is always near. Be careful, little lips, what you say, for empty words and promises lead broken hearts astray. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid. When you give yourself away, people never crumble in a day. The journey from your mind to your hands is shorter than you're thinking. Be careful if you think you stand, you might just be sinking. People never crumble in a day. They crumble with every sinful choice they make. May we walk in the counsel of the holy and stand in the path of the righteous and sit in heavenly places with the Lord. Amen. May you each be blessed this morning as we go from this place.